Now let us turn to the Song of Solomon, and we shall take up where we left off some time ago. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, let us read again verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, and so on. Now, the question that we have in verse 5 is, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, the question is clearly asked by the group or audience which we have in this poem, this chapter, in this book, the daughters of Jerusalem. Who are they? It is very difficult to define who they are. They are obviously those who do not understand what they are seeing. They find the love that is being expounded before them quite incomprehensible. So we might say that they are the world looking on. And yet, there is a difference. They are not the world. Certainly not as we know it. At least they have an interest. They are fascinated with what they see. And they ask questions. Nobody asks Christians questions anymore about the Christian faith. That kind of interest seems to have died out altogether. But here they are, they're given some kind of vision here of the relation between the Lord and the believer in this world. They say, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? A picture of the relationship between the Lord and his church, or between the Lord and the believer in this world, leaning, the church or the believer leaning upon the Lord as help and strength and support. Now the Lord answers the question of the children of the daughters of Jerusalem. He answers it by addressing the beloved in their hearing, so that they hear what is going on. And the answer is in the middle of verse 5. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. These are words which are pregnant with spiritual truth. There was here a rearing in this wonderful relationship between the Lord and the believer. There was a rearing. There was a bringing up under his shade, under the shade of the apple tree, which is Christ. Under that shade and under that protection, that rearing took place. And before that, there was something else. There was a birth. And it was there. It was all under the shade of the apple tree, under the supervision and protection of the Lord. We are speaking here about regeneration and sanctification. Then the Lord goes on to address the believer directly. And he says five things. There are five things here that we can discern in what he says, which tell us about his love. The love of the Lord for his church. which each believer can then transpose to his love for them personally. First of all, he says to her, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. What does he mean when he says that? He is saying that he wants first place in her affections. That is one of the very important things about the nature of the Lord's love for his own. That he wants and requires and demands first place in their affection, in their loves. Now the background to this is that it was a practice for someone to give a personal gift in the form of some kind of signet which would be worn on the arm or on the breast, on the heart. And this was given with the intention that the loved one would actually wear this in public, and that it would be a declaration of her response to his love. It would be an admission on her part that she responded to his love, that she appreciated his love, and that she wanted his love, and that he was the first person in her affections. That is the first thing about the Lord's love as we have it before us here, that he will not have divided love. He will not have spiritual adultery. He looks for, in his people, for an undivided love, for a singleness of heart towards himself. He wants first place in their affections. He wants their affections to be set first and foremostly on himself. And this is so important. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Lord, of the miseries of the Christian, and a lot of the disappointments that the Christian finds and feels in his own life is the cause of undivided love, thinking that they can be better off with taking the Lord in one hand and taking the world of Samaritan in another, that they will be better adjusted. They are afraid of the full commitment. They are afraid of abandoning all and following the Lord Jesus Christ, when in actual fact that is the path and the roadway to true happiness for the believer, to be utterly and completely abandoned in their love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is something else here, in that he says to her, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Set me, he says, in that place. Now there is something very important in what he is asking, because it is something that nobody would miss. This one who wore these things would not be able to wear them in public and not be seen and be recognized. And there would be something on the signet or on the seal which would be able to tell them where it came from and who gave it. Perhaps a picture or an engraving of the person. Now, what is this signifying to us? It is signifying the importance of open and public confession of the Lord in the life of the Christian. Set me, he says, as a seal, not in your pocket, not hidden somewhere in a secret place where nobody can find it or see it, but set it upon thine arm, upon thine heart, open and free and unreserved confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoso confesseth me before men, him shall I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Confession of Christ, open and public confession, is so important in the life of the Christian. And we make a big mistake if we get it into our heads that coming to the Lord's table is our main witness. The Gaelic idea of taking up witness would somehow perhaps tend to make us think that. But that is not the sum of Christian witness. There has to be a public and widely spread confession that our love and our affection is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, his love for her is as strong as death. For love is strong as death. Now this is a very strange way to speak about love. And yet it is not very difficult. In the relationship between the Lord and the church, between the Lord and the believer, in the love which he bears for his own. And it's not difficult to see the relevance of this. It is so appropriate that his love would be described as strong as death, when he himself was the one who loved his people unto death. It says love is as strong as death, and on the cross that is what we see. We see there that death was not able to overcome his love. That his love was a complete match for death. That death did not in any way turn him aside, but that he went ahead and he suffered whatever was before him unto death itself, in order that his love would be held intact. His love was strong as death. In his death, his love prevailed. Death did not prevail over his love, but his love prevailed over death. The suffering did not overcome his love, but rather the other way round. In Gethsemane, the cup that he was to drink on that cross was revealed to him in its fullness. And his human nature and his human spirit, it recoiled from what was in that cup. He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And we read that he prayed, "Oh Lord, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." What does that tell us? It tells us this important thing about Gethsemane, that it ensured that the Lord went to that cross knowing exactly what was before him. That God the Father did not send God the Son to the cross under any kind of misapprehension of what was before him. That the Lord was not in any way trapped upon the cross, but that he went there knowing exactly what was before him. And he set his face to carry out the work that the Father gave him to do. He set his face to love his own unto death. He set his love to purchase redemption for all his people. And in that setting his face, his love prevailed over the suffering. His love was strong as death. Thirdly, this love is a jealous love. Now, jealousy, something we tend to look on as something which is bad and which is evil. But there is a place for jealousy, even in human life, even among ourselves, there is a place for jealousy. Sometimes today we hear of those who are, as some people call, enlightened and tolerant and understanding. And they come to an understanding with their spouse to give them the freedom to be unfaithful if they want to. And it is looked on as something good that they are tolerant of this. And to me, it is such an offensive thing. It is such an ugly thing that there is no jealousy when the spouse is unfaithful to someone else. When someone else steals the heart of the spouse and there is no jealousy, that is offensive. And surely it is offensive to God. Jealousy has a place. There is a good and a right place for jealousy. It says here, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Here is the Lord's jealousy. He burns with jealousy when his spouse is unfaithful. When something or someone contrives or enables to seduce the spouse and she gives herself and her love to another, he burns with jealousy. Read the words, jealousy, cruel as the grave, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. The Lord's love is a love which burns with jealousy. It is as if it is given to us here as a warning. The Lord warning his loved one about his jealousy, that it is so hot, so vehement, like a flame of fire, like coals of fire. Jealousy is cruel as the grave, a most vehement flame. When the believer gives their affection, his or her affection, even in part, to the idols of this world. We were speaking recently about the great whore, the world in all its seductiveness, and how sometimes the Lord's people can be, even for a time, have their eye turned, and would if the Lord didn't keep them. Warning here is from the Lord himself to his people, that if their eyes turned, that he will burn with his jealousy towards them. True love cannot be indifferent to unfaithfulness. A love that claims to be indifferent to unfaithfulness, no matter what label they put on it, understanding of enlightenment, it is not something which is attractive, It is not something to which true love can ever be indifferent, but will burn with jealousy. It should not surprise us at the greatest love of all, that is his love for his church and his love for the believer. It should not surprise us that that love should have behind it the greatest jealousy. Here it is described to us in these graphic words. A fire, coals of fire, and a most vehement flame. This jealousy is cruel. This jealousy is merciless. It will not be put aside. He will not allow. He will not stand for it. When there is doubleness of eye, doubleness of heart found in the one that he loves. Then fourthly, his love is unquenchable. Many waters, verse 7, cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Waters, floods, in the Bible often speak of troubles. Isaiah 43, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither will the flame kindle upon thee. There are troubles in the Christian life. But troubles, storms, even in the relationship between the church and the Lord, even these troubles, these storms, these floods, which do come in, they cannot quench his love. He will chasten, and he will correct, and he will rebuke. He will do all these things, but his love will not be quenched. Many waters cannot quench love. Rather the opposite. It should not surprise us that this love is so intense, so true, so beautiful, that it actually feeds love into the believer's heart. It lights a flame there, a flame which sometimes is not very strong, sometimes just a flicker, but it is there, the flame lit in the believer's heart by the Lord's love for him or her. It reminds us, doesn't it, of that part of Pilgrim's Progress where Christian goes into the interpreter's house. And the interpreter takes him into this room. In the room there is a fire against this wall. And at the fire there is this person with a bucket of water, throwing the water on the flame. Bucket after bucket of water, and the Christian is amazed when he looks and he sees that the flames are not quenched. They just burn and burn and burn, and even burn brighter despite all the water. But then he is taken round to the other side of the wall, and there is another one feeding oil into the flame. And that is, the floods cannot quench love. The love of the Lord cannot be quenched. Cannot be quenched by trouble, even by upheavals in the relationship between himself and the believer. Sometimes there are these things. But that love of the Lord always wins. Not only can it not be quenched, but it causes the believer, the flame to burn in the believer's life. And it cannot be quenched. Fifthly, this love cannot be bought. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. Some think that they can buy love. Some think that they can even buy the love of God. And they can endear or ingratiate themselves to the Lord by something, by their giving, by their service, by their self-sacrifice. That kind of attitude in Christianity is not really all that uncommon. There is much in our day of works religion and what we call the social gospel. But it just doesn't work. This love cannot be bought. If a man would give all his substance for it, it would be utterly condemned. Or rather, more accurately, in our way of speaking, it would be despised. The Lord would despise it. He despised as those who come seeking to purchase his love. Those who won't take his love in the way that he has ordained that it should be taken. And that is quite simply to receive it freely. His love is sovereign and unconditional. Nothing that man does will be allowed to tarnish or to stain that sovereignty and unconditionalness. The Lord will guard his love. He will guard its purity and its perfection and its loveliness in its sovereign nature and in its unconditionalness. These are the beautiful things about God's love. And it must be received freely. It cannot be purchased by money, by service, by self-sacrifice, by anything that man can do, even although he give all his substance in order to purchase that love. It cannot be done. It is impossible. God will resist it. Because behind it, of course, is man seeking a salvation which will give credit, at least in part, to himself. He always wants a salvation which ministers to some extent to his own pride and to his own qualities or to his own abilities. And God has ruled that out. And we must absolutely rule it out. There is no pathway to God along the road of good works. There is no pathway along the road of service or any of these things. If we are going to enter into salvation, if we are going to receive the love of God in Jesus Christ, then we are to receive it humbly as sinners. Receive it freely. Receive it unconditionally. Because that is the nature of his love. And if you or I seek to come at this love or to obtain this love with even the hint of anything of ourselves, the hint of paying for it in any kind of way, then we stain that love, we tarnish and besmirch it, and God will not allow it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. God would despise it. God would set it aside because his love cannot be bought. Here we have then the Lord's love for his church. That love which is so unique in its unconditionalness and in its sovereignty. That love which always requires first place. Exclusive love. That is what he requires. That love which is as strong as death. That love which triumphed on the cross of Calvary. That love which burns with jealousy in the case of the two-hearted or two-eyed affection. There must be a single eye. That love which is unquenchable, which all the upheavals of this life, and all the upheavals which result from our human frailty, all these things cannot quench this love. And then finally, this love cannot be bought. It is beyond price. It is a love which all that a man hath cannot purchase. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy love towards sinners, for everlasting love, for unquenchable love, for love which has shown itself to be stronger than death, that love which purchased our redemption. Lord, we thank thee. We know not why thou shouldst love sinners, but we simply know that thou didst love them. Help us, Lord, to believe it. Help us to receive it. And help us, Lord, to be truly thine. Watch over us in the coming week. Watch over those for whom there are particular things to be concerned about in this week. Watch over our homes, our families. And we commit them all into thy care. And all we ask is in the name of and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.